encouraging. It's working, isn't it? I mean, this is the whole God thing. I'm gonna do a sermon one of these times called Living by the Math and talk about 6 degrees of separation. We can reach the world right from here. That's a wonderful testimony. And I had a great angelic visit. We talked about getting visited by angels. I think I had an angelic visit yesterday. Don't you want to know why? So, I'm a pretty good carpenter, but I'm not a very good plumber. And we had a problem where our refrigerator was leaking, and we didn't know it was leaking until it kind of became too obvious that it was leaking. And it kind of damaged some of our floor, hardwood floor. And so I'm going to try to fix this. Well, I fixed it. And now I'm shutting off the whole house water, and it's still leaking. So I'm pouring buckets, and how are we going to do this? We're going to have to bail water for tomorrow to get ready to come to church. So I prayed, Lord, help me out here. And a knock came on my door, and an angel showed up, and in 15 minutes, fixed it. Now, he looked a lot like Dan McCracken. And so I promised him that I was going to sing his praises today in church. And that was a blessing, too. Let's look at your outline here, and we're going to pray. Lord, I pray today that this will be extremely meaningful in the context of the last two Sunday messages about the worship of the wise men and the surrender of Mary. Lord, help us to be worshipful and surrendered. And then, Lord, today as we look at the Christmas war, help us to understand what this means in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm reading from here, from your bulletins. John Wesley was an architect. Did you know that? Many of you would know that. He was a prosperous, well-known architect, and lost all that, and lose it. He gave it away to become an evangelist and rode many thousands of miles on horseback to proclaim the gospel in England and in America. And someone asked him, why did you give all that up just to be a poor traveling preacher? And he said, because there is another world. Number two. You can write this one of two ways or both ways. You can put John the Apostle. I like to say John the Revelator from the old spiritual songs. You can make it either one. But John the Revelator was shown the other world. He was shown the invisible side. Now I'm going to back up after having said that. To write under John Wesley, it says there is the absolute necessity. Now, I want you to, this is something, this is a little parenthetic, apologetic piece of information that I've said before, but I want, the reason I'm doing this is because I really want all of you to be aware of this and to the point you're able to share it with other people. Because you're going to run into those people who don't believe in any kind of spiritual reality, any kind of metaphysical reality, any kind of invisible reality. They just think it's called materialism or naturalism. They just think that everything that exists is right here and right now. This is the material world is all there is. And you're going to find that in almost every educational institution in the world. And so here it says under John Wesley, after he says there is another world, there is the absolute necessity. And I want you to be able to make this case. And it's not a hard one. There is the absolute necessity of the supernatural reality. There is the absolute necessity of a supernatural reality. Now, I don't have a lot of room here for your notes, probably, but there's a difference. You know, science is a gift of God, don't you think? I mean, look at all the great things we're embraced right now. We're engulfed by science right now. I got glasses on, right? I got a microphone. All those things are because of the blessing of science. If you add an ism to just about anything, it ruins it. You ever notice that? Got any problem with feminine? I love feminine, right? I mean, if we didn't have feminine, we wouldn't have had singing today. But feminism, add that ism to it, you're in trouble. Scientism is the belief that the only possible way you can know anything is through science. So the idea is, if science can't tell us, it's not to be known and it doesn't exist. Now think about that. How did we get the universe anyway? Can the universe create itself? Can science somehow physically explain how the universe came into being from nothing? Now I've talked about this before, but I'm doing this on purpose because I want you to know this. Here's the great illustration. Those who think, well, science can tell us all that we might not know it yet, but we're going to know it, and the science can't explain it, it doesn't exist. Alvin Plantinga, one of the great Christian philosophers of the last 50 years, he's retired now, Notre Dame, chairman of the philosophy department in Notre Dame. Here's his illustration. And I think I've used this before too. Saturday night, Tuscaloosa, on the strip, a drunk loses his keys, his car keys. And he's in a tizzy to try to find his car keys, and so he decides the only place he's going to look is under the street lamp. Because, is that because that's where he lost them? Well, not necessarily, but that's where he can see the best. You see? No wonder he's drunk. It's worse than that. He also thinks that the only place they can be is under a street lamp because that's the only place he can see better. I hope you can transfer that illustration to the idea of scientism. Listen, and here's the simple explanation to show us that there is an absolute necessity of a spiritual reality. Nothing can create itself. It would have to exist before it existed. Does that sound weird? It is weird. It's absurd. Nothing can exist before it exists. And so you cannot explain the natural world by nature. Hence, you must have something outside of nature to create the natural world. We call that supernatural. Does that make sense? There's an absolute necessity of a supernatural reality. In other words, back to John Wesley, there is another world. Now, John, the Revelator, was shown that invisible world. It's called the Book of the Revelation. And we're going to use Revelation chapter 12, part of it, just a few verses on it, and some other added ones to talk about the Christmas War. Because this is the perspective. Listen now. So we've talked about things I want you to remember about Christmas. I want you to remember that the wise men came to worship. And I love all the history around it. By the way, I put up a video on Church for Skeptics and posted it, and we've got so many hits already from that, and a lot of people responding to that idea of the wonderful history of the wise men. I want you to remember that. I want you to remember then Mary and her wonderful surrender. You know, let it be according to the word of the Lord. All those things that we need to engulf in our own lives. Now, this thing that I'm going to tell you, I'll tell you what I'm going to tell you, and then tell you, and then tell you what I told you. Repetition's a key to learning. I want you to understand that there is a spiritual warfare surrounding and involved in the Christmas story that is just as real today as it was then. And so, in Revelation, first of all, John is taken up. He's raptured. If you want to read through this on your own, just start in Revelation chapter 4. And John says he sees an angel, and the angel tells him, come up hither, and you'll be shown what must be hereafter. And so, when we get to Revelation chapter 12, he says, this is John seeing these things, and a great sign appeared in heaven. And here, look at this, a woman clothed with the sun, with the moon under her feet, and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Now, the first thing you need to understand here is this. This is not a physical reality, the woman, the stars, the moon. This is a sign. If you come from Mississippi, heaven forbid, and come into Alabama and you see a sign that says, welcome to Alabama, do you just stop there and say, well, here it is, I'm just right here in the sign, so if I'm going to be in Alabama, I got to be right under the sign? No, the sign points to the whole state, right? That's what a sign does. It points to something else that is real. The woman is the sign, but the sign is pointing to something that is real, and we're going to find out what that is. As a matter of fact, I'm going to skip a little bit here and come back to this. Number three, there are four symbolic women in the Revelation. Now, I'm going to give you a sermon within a sermon here in a minute. But here's the point right here. Now watch, look at this. This is Ephesians 6, 11 and 12. You know this. You're familiar with this. And this is our takeaway. This is what I want us to understand about the Christmas story, the war in heaven regarding Christmas. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Now, listen carefully to this. I don't like this. Some people, I think, I've seen, heard some preachers just love to talk about the devil. I don't. And it's almost my fault, to a point of fault, that I don't mention the devil enough. The devil's real. We mentioned that last week. But look at this carefully. We're all commanded, put on the whole armor of God, right, breastplate of righteousness, the helmet of salvation, and so forth. And the reason that we're supposed to put on this armor is so that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Well, if there's no devil, there's no need for the armor. But if there's a need for the armor, the devil's real. Let's look at the next verse here. For we do not wrestle, and this is my big point right here. This might be the whole sermon. Most of us just don't wrestle at all. I can be prone to do that, to just, you know, like I said earlier, I'm a hippie. I like peace and love. Can I get a witness? Anybody else? Kind of? Okay, yeah. I don't like conflict. But if I don't wrestle, does that mean he quits? No. No, listen, if I don't fight this battle, this spiritual warfare, it doesn't mean that Satan stops. It just means he wins. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers. All this stuff is spiritual warfare. All these terms that I'm about to give you, the rulers, the authorities, the cosmic powers, those are the supernatural world that we talked about. The invisible. They're not physical, but they are real. The rulers, we wrestle against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers, that means authorities, over this present darkness. Can you sense that there is a present darkness? Against the spiritual forces, there you go, spiritual forces of evil. Man, we need to break this down, don't we? The spiritual, unseen, forces of evil in the heavenly places. Well, that's a mindful and a mouthful as well. We said earlier, just a minute ago, that there are four signs in the book of Revelation, the Revelation about women. I'm going to come back to that one, okay? Because I'm going to, I think it'll be better. I'll move that one too. Because I'm going to give you a sermon within a sermon here. This is the second one. Or actually the first one, if you went and started. Again, this is John, the Revelator, seeing the invisible world. And here's what he says. This is to the letter against Thyatira, where God says, but I have this against you. God has this against the church in Thyatira, that you tolerate that woman Jezebel, who calls herself a prophetess and is teaching and seducing my servants to practice sexual immorality and to eat food sacrificed to idols. What is Jezebel? It's a sign. What does she represent? I think she represents the pagan world. Think about how we all know this is true. Don't conform to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Don't you think, just like we talked about in Sunday school, it boggles my mind that these Israelites, having known the power of God, would turn to idols. And they really believed, they thought God was real, but they thought the idols were real too. Well, I think in the church, it's very prevalent that we do believe the Bible and we do believe God, but we also have to do this and we have to do that, and well, everybody does this. This is Jezebel. This is the world creeping into the church. Amen? And you may not know how prevalent this is, but just look at the denominational carcasses around us. So that's the first woman. The second one we're going to spend a little more time with. Revelation 17, verse 3. And he carried me away in the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast that was full of blasphemous names, and it had 7 heads and 10 horns. This woman, the sign of the woman, represents the apostate church, the false church. You might have noted this would be called the harlot, the great harlot, Babylon, the harlot, the confusion, the one world church. You know all those terms. I'm going to show you something remarkable here. So perk up. Here's my parenthetic sermon. If Jesus doesn't come today, I can't see how he can't come pretty soon. And he could come today. Look at the imagery here. This is a sign of a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. You know what this is? See the horns on the bull and the woman on the beast? You know what this is? You know where this is? This is outside the Parliament building of the European Union. It's in our face, people. And these images are all across Europe. Why? If this is not the nations of the world being subject to the enemy, then I have no other explanation for it. There's another one. That's in Brussels, or Strasbourg, I think. And look at this. This is the coin of the euro. This is the European Union coin. This is the woman riding the beast in Revelation 17. This is the great harlot. And it's right in our face. Can you say one world government? Now I need to back up. So that's the second. Why am I showing you this? Of course, number one, because I think it's happening right now. But again, my point of this, what I want to come us to come out of this is the reality that when we worship Jesus this Christmas, let's fight for our families, for our church, for our nation, for ourselves. Let's be involved and aware of the spiritual warfare in which we live. And here it is, right here. So you have Jezebel, and then you have the great harlot. Actually, I think I can just go forward and skip that one. Let's see. Yep. No, I can't. Sorry about that. I tried to skip one, so I'll go back a bit. Okay, now we're back to the third. Am I on now? There you go. Thank you, sir. I'm not going to try to wrap the cord. Maybe I should. A great sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun and the moon under her feet, and her head a crown of 12 stars. Let me just say this for the sake of time. I'm going to skip this one. But letter C under 3 is the bride. And if I've got their scripture there. In Revelation 19, you'll find out one of the women in Revelation is the bride of Christ. But now we're here to D, and the woman, the great sign. Notice a great sign. This is and the word is mega. The Greek word for great is mega. A mega sign appeared in heaven, a woman clothed with the sun. It's not Mary. And the woman with the moon under her feet and on her head a crown of 12 stars. Let me show you an easy way to figure out what this is. Go back to Genesis 37. This is Joseph's dream. Now Joseph's father was, tell me, who was Jacob? And what was Jacob's name changed to? Aha! Then he dreamed another dream and told it to his brothers and said, "Behold, I have dreamed another dream. Behold, the sun, the moon, and 11 stars were bowing down to me." Now, why were there 11 and not 12? Because Joseph would have been the 12th star. This is Israel. So in Revelation chapter 12, what we're talking about here is Israel. And I have to go back through all these slides now because I... All right. And this is the bride, if you want to put that down, we can say that. Let us rejoice and exalt and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb is come and his bride has made herself ready. That's the church, of course. Now the next sign, I'm going to halt this here because this is right after 12:1, obviously, 12:2, but it says this woman, Israel, and remember it's not Mary, it's Israel who's giving birth, about to give birth. And she was pregnant and crying out in birth pains and the agony of giving birth. This is Israel's travail. Think about it. Don't think Mary necessarily and the labor pain she would have had to physically deliver the baby Jesus. Think about Israel, the nation of Israel, trying to produce the Messiah. I want to say a couple things about Israel before I go to the next sign here. There are two aspects, because this is so much what we're talking about in Sunday school. I resisted raising my hand more than I did this morning. But I want you to see this. I want to give you a couple of things about Israel. Number one, I want you to understand there are two aspects of God's character regarding Israel. Number one, God called Israel to be the light of the world, to bring the nations to God. The only time that really happened to any degree at all was during the reign of Solomon. And when God gave the temple from the tabernacle, they changed from tabernacle being the meeting place to the temple. God said when he gave the tabernacle, he said, make me a tabernacle so that I might dwell among men. That's why we call this Shiloh Baptist Church, the dwelling place of the tabernacle, which is the dwelling place of God. But when he gave the temple, when he gave those specifications, he said, make me this temple so that my name will be great among the nations. He's wanting Israel to be the light of the world, the city on a hill. Now it's the church to do the same thing. It's us. 1 John 4 says, as Jesus is in the world, so are we. Israel, listen, Israel is a demonstration of both the sovereignty of God and the responsibility of men. Let me say that again because I think this is important. Israel itself, the nation of Israel, is a prime example of both the sovereignty of God. Israel is the what? Chosen people. Chosen by God to bring Jesus into the world and to be the light of the world. Israel also had the responsibility to reject that call. And they did. And I want you to see this in Jeremiah 18. And the reason I'm putting it, this is a prime example where, if you want to, and I don't want to milk this too much today, but in Romans 9 it talks about the potter and the clay. And doesn't God have control over the clay just as the potter does? Well, yeah, that means God's sovereign. But it also means that humanity is responsible. And this is where the potter comes from. And so I'm not going to go back up to read all these verses, but I hope you will later. If you want to just go to Jeremiah 18, this is what it's all about, the potter and the clay. It's where it comes from. And so God said, Jeremiah, go to the potter and see what's happening. And they go to the potter, and the potter's making a vessel, and the clay is marred in the potter's hands, and so he smashes it, and he's going to make another one. He said, that's exactly what I will do to Israel, just like this potter did. Now look at this. And if, there's an if with God? Yes. If that nation concerning which I have spoken turns from its evil, I will. You see that? If you do this, I will do that. That's the responsibility of man. So I think when we see this great sign of Israel about to produce the child, two things happen. Number one is the child is going to be produced. This is the sovereignty of God. Nobody can stop it. Nobody can beat God. But we also have a responsibility, and we need to take that into consideration. Let's just look at the next one here. This is the next sign. And another sign appeared in heaven. So here you got the sign of the woman. Now the second, the sign here is the sign, the great red dragon. And of course you can see that in number 4 on your bulletin. Now who is this? Now this one's so easy because it tells you exactly what the sign is. A great red dragon, 7 heads and 10 horns, and on his heads were 7 diadems. Now diadems are just crowns. And so what you've got is a 7-headed dragon. That means there are 7 people with power and 10 seats of power. Horns in the scriptures always represent power. And I'm going to tell you exactly who this dragon is. You already know. But I'm going to tell you because this is what scripture tells us. And that great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan and the deceiver of the, this is so important, the deceiver of the whole world. Now listen, if this is happening in the book of the Revelation, is it happening now? Ought we not, what does it say in Ephesians 6:11? Put on the whole armor of God that you may be stand, that you can stand in the day and understand the deception of Satan at the same time. If we don't engage in this, if we don't understand, if we don't think the little things that happen, look, here's what spiritual warfare is all about. What happens in the heavenlies affects how we live here in Ralph, Alabama. We don't need to say the devil made me do it about every single thing we do. You don't need to find the devil behind every bush. But you do need to be aware of the devil manipulating things in your life. And you know what it's all about? Look at the deceiver of the whole world. You know what it's all about? Deception. I think we think horror movies, because that's what the devil wants us to think. It's just all big scary stuff, you know. And those images are portrayed. Look, we're talking about a dragon here. But the reality of it is Satan is a liar. John 8:44, he was a liar from the beginning. What did he do to Adam and Eve? He couldn't really do anything. He just deceived them. He got them to do it. He deceives us. What's our ally? What do we resort to? What do we go back to? How about this? Scripture. Let the word of God be true and every man a liar. Listen, this is part of the reality. I'm convinced in my own life in the last couple weeks, this Christmas needs to be a big deal. This is not just the average Christmas. Why? Look at the pictures I just gave you. This might be the last Christmas. I don't know that, of course. The deceiver of the whole world. And he was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. Now we come back to the woman and the beast. And I'm not going to exegete this. I don't know if I... Let's see, do I have any? I do not. You might want to write down a couple of scriptures here that... Isaiah chapter 14, verse 12. You probably know these. But if you want to write these down and look them up later, we're not going to cover them today. But this is the history of Satan right here. His tail swept down a third of the stars of heaven. Those are the angels. Now the fallen angels, the demons, and cast them to the earth. And the dragon, now this is back to Christmas. This is Christmas. This is the Christmas war. the dragon stood before the woman, that's Israel, who was about to give birth so that when she bore her child, he might devour it. Oh, Satan wants to devour. I'm going to show you something here. There's the operative word. I said this here. Read Revelation 12:4, and then this one. There's the picture, kids. I put this up for you guys. A picture of the seven-headed dragon waiting to kill, devour the child given by the woman Israel. Now look at the connection here. This is what God tells us to do. Be sober-minded, be watchful. Your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. What he wanted to do to Jesus, he wants to do with you and me. Reckon we ought to be aware of that? Talk about signs. If I'm going back home and a sign comes up, which it often does, expect delays, construction on the interstate, that's kind of a given, then I need to be aware of that. If you see the sign of the dragon, you need to be aware of that, and especially when the sign says, he's going to devour you. He's going to devour your kids. He's going to devour your grandkids. That's a Christmas message, by the way. Because that's what happened when Jesus was born. Now we come to the final sign here. It's not really a sign. Number 5, the child born through this warfare is Jesus Christ. And I put this down so you'd remember it, and I'm just going to read it to you. That we can now celebrate his birth and worship him in peace and joy. Which what we're doing tonight. I'm excited about this, the children's program. Are you? I promise you they are. The reason we can do that is because Almighty God has completely won the war. And that's the big takeaway. I want you to be aware of spiritual warfare. I don't want you to be devoured, but we don't have to be devoured. She gave birth to the male child, the one who was to, the one who was to rule all nations with a rod of iron. And her child was caught up to God and to his throne. That comma right there, look at the little comma between iron and but. Her child was, in that comma right there, you have the whole life and death and resurrection of Jesus. And then the ascension, her child was caught up to God and to his throne. And I put the verse in here, I'm going to read it to you. Here's our takeaway here. He disarmed Jesus. He disarmed the rulers and authorities. What does it say in Ephesians 6? We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against rulers and authorities and spiritual forces in wicked place, in the heavenlies. See? Look at this. He disarmed those very things, those very entities, those very demons. He disarmed Jesus when he died on the cross and was raised again. He disarmed the rulers and authorities and put them to open shame, triumphing over them in him. Amen. Can you not get a witness? And you got to get fired up about that? He won. He won. My friend Johnny Pope, one of the best preachers I've ever heard, used to do it like this. Ding dong, the witch is dead. Sing. Jesus won the battle. So, seen from this perspective, how can Christmas increase my spiritual growth? Letter A, I can understand the reality of spiritual warfare. B, I can embrace the victory. He's given you the victory. 1 Corinthians, I've got it right here. 1 Corinthians 15:57. Blessed be God who gives us the victory. You know, as awesome as, I'll say, scary as Satan is. Isn't he awesome and scary? Well, he was a created cherub. Many theologians think he was the song leader, the worship leader in heaven. He's got great power. Not compared to Jesus. Not compared to Jesus. Submit yourselves, therefore, to God. That's the important part. Don't get out there. Look. Oh, my goodness. Don't get out there without Jesus and try to fight the devil. But with Jesus, my favorite verse here, the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We've gone back to the weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against spiritual wickedness. The weapons of our warfare, the Word of God, prayer, unity, are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. My favorite hymn is A Mighty Fortress. There's one line from it. The Prince of Darkness Grim, this is Martin Luther, the Prince of Darkness Grim, we tremble not for him. His rage we can endure. For lo, his doom is sure. And I love the last line. One little word shall fell him. And the next verse starts, that word above all earthly power. The Word of God. I'm going to finish with this. I'll click it again. I haven't yet. The kingdom, in the Hallelujah chorus, where it says, the kingdoms of this world shall become the kingdoms of our God and of His Christ. I love the Hallelujah. Don't you love the Hallelujah chorus? I mean, that's why we generally stand when we hear the Hallelujah chorus. It's just that magnificent. And Handel wrote that. No doubt that was an angelic visitation. That was even better than Dan McCracken. And when I was looking through this to present to you, I found this. I didn't even know, honestly. I asked everybody I've asked, you know what a flash mob is? Everybody knew except me. I don't know what a flash mob is, but I know now. Crank it up. We're going to keep our seats for this, just so you know. Well, I hope this has been helpful for you, and I hope you put it into practice. Go back over your list and come back tonight. Merry Christmas. Father, I pray today that these lessons the last few weeks have been important. I know they're important because they're from you. Help us to embrace them and graft them and utilize them in our lives. In Jesus' name, amen. Thank you.